If I said to you, tell me about your school days, I wonder where you would start, whether you would imagine how enormous it looked when you were tiny, or you maybe had a favourite teacher or something. And I think the way people start telling a story is interesting. But it tells you about the story, maybe tells you a bit about the person. Where do they start telling something? And three of the four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are telling a story. John is more of a meditation on the whole thing, and you'll be hearing from Kate later about that. But three of them are telling it, so it's very interesting. Where do they start their story? And why? Last week you heard about Matthew. Matthew's gospel, and Matthew starts, very Jewish gospel, starts his story with a genealogy, doesn't he? All about where Jesus linked to the Jewish past, as it were. If you think about Luke, who's a doctor, we have those wonderful stories about the birth of Jesus, you know, and the story we love at Christmas. Actually, if you go to John, who's a great meditator on everything, he actually starts even before time starts, so I don't think anyone can beat that. And Mark, who we're thinking about today, starts his story with the baptism of Jesus, because he wants to talk about Jesus' ministry, and he's going to do it as a journey, take us on a journey, first to Galilee with lots of healings mainly, and some teaching, and it's all going to go at a great pace. So very often in Mark you say immediately this happens, then immediately, and suddenly that happens. So very, a bit like, if you want the action man gospel, it's a bit like the action man, all right? And until we get to the middle of it, of Mark chapter 8, and I'll tell you a bit more about this in a minute, where the whole thing slows down, because part two of the journey is going towards Jerusalem and his death. And so Mark tells this as a story. Mark's emphasis, I mean, they've all got emphasis. Luke, the wonderful doctor who sees all that Jesus does to help the poor and the sick. But in Mark, the emphasis is on Jesus, God coming in Jesus, as a suffering servant. So that the climax of Mark's gospel really is the cost to God of loving us. Jesus, the suffering servant. That's really what Mark is about. I'm going to read you a little bit of it, then we're going to sing again, then I'm going to try and unpack a bit of it for you. Okay? So let me just read. And I'm jumping verses a little bit, but just to give you, to get us started on it. And Mark starts by declaring his aim of writing this book. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So although he's telling it as a story, really what he's trying to get across is good news. And the word gospel means good news. So this isn't just a story. This is a story which he hopes at the end of it, you'll all be jumping up and down and saying hurrah, and I want to follow Jesus. That's what Mark is trying to convey, the wonder of what God did for us and following him. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And at that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased. After John had been put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe. The Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said. "I'll send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him immediately. When he got a little bit further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. And without delay, immediately, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went into Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the temple and began to teach, and the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as somebody who had authority, not like the other teachers of the law. Just then a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, son of Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were so amazed, they said to each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? Even the spirits obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole of Galilee. As they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. And Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever. And they immediately told Jesus about her, and he went up, took her hand, and helped her up. And the fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. And he drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. So we've seen how Mark gets straight into the story. No baby Jesus. No Jesus getting lost in the temple. For Mark, it's straight in to where Jesus' ministry begins. And his ministry begins by an empowering, by a baptism, and by the coming of the Spirit, and by this divine voice saying, "This is my son. I'm pleased with him." And I suppose for most of us, at some point, we have some experience of the power of God that gets us going. I think it's very interesting that for those who are interested in signs and wonders and miracles and all that, they often seem to happen near the beginning of your Christian life, not as a sign of maturity. And if you think about the Jews leaving Egypt, a lot of that miraculous stuff came at the beginning to get them going. And here is Jesus receiving a baptism. And Mark tells us about this. Let's just think a little bit about who Mark was. Mark, his uncle was Barnabas, if you've heard of Barnabas. And Mark and Barnabas and Paul went on one of the first missionary journeys. But unfortunately, Mark dropped out about a third the way along, and Paul got very upset. It caused an argument between Paul and Barnabas, so that when Paul went on his next missionary journey, he wouldn't take Mark with him, and Barnabas was upset at that, so Barnabas and Mark went off on their own missionary journey. In the end, it was all right, because when Paul was finally in prison, Mark was one of those looking after him. So all was well that ended well. Well, that was Mark. But Mark's other great companion was Peter. So not only did he know Paul, he knew Peter. And many people think that Mark's gospel was prompted by what Peter said to him. Peter being an eyewitness of Jesus' daily life. And so a lot of people think that Mark is acting as a mouthpiece for Peter, really. And the other thing to say is, although you started with Matthew last week, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, I can't remember the poem, but there is one. Actually, we now think that Mark came first. I expect Phil said that last week, that actually Matthew and Luke both draw upon Mark. You used to think Mark was a kind of summary, but now we realise that actually that's the older document, probably written about AD 50 to 70, somewhere around about that. So Mark was, if you like, the first gospel writer, and some people have said the greatest book in the world, because not only does it bring the good news, but it was the first one to do it, and the others draw from it. So that's Mark, and we see how then Mark launches into this story, and he tells the story, as I said, in the form of two journeys. And on the first journey, and it's done at a pace, as I said to you, often the word immediately or suddenly or straight away and all that. Mark is excited by it, really. Wants to tell it, right? And on the first journey, we find mainly that God's presence in Jesus is being demonstrated by actions rather than words. But if you take Matthew's gospel, you have those wonderful great sermons in Matthew, like the Sermon on the Mount and so on. But in Mark, you do get some teaching, but main thing you find in the first half of Mark's gospel is Mark acting out the teaching. The kingdom of God is among you, says Mark, and then he then heals somebody. The kingdom of God is present, then he exorcises some demonic present. The kingdom of God is here, and then he goes and calms a storm, so that people say, who is this that he can calm a storm? And so in part one, what we find is, as the thing moves pretty quickly, we find that he's going from one healing miracle to the next, or exorcisms. We just heard about how he healed Peter's mother-in-law, and we get other healings. I suppose one of those that I love that you probably know, remember the story of the man lowered through the roof? Yeah? There was a man who was sick, and Jesus was in a room teaching, and the room was chock-a-block full, which I can well imagine from my own travels. And the only way they could get the man near Jesus was they went up to the roof, and the roofs in those days would be thick clay, and they literally dug and dug and dug. I don't know what people underneath thought, but until there was a hole in the roof, they let the lame man down through the roof to where Jesus was. And Jesus says, surprisingly, your sins are forgiven. And people are thinking, who is this to forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus said, well, I know what you're thinking. Just to show that I can do this, get up, take your bed and walk. So that his divine nature is being acted out through the things that he does in Mark. I'm not saying there's no teaching, but it's not a great teaching series like you have in Matthew. Well, he does teach, they're memorable. Do you remember the story of the sower? The sower went out to sow. Remember that? Some seed fell on good ground and produced lots and lots of crops. Some on stony ground and it all died. Some was choked by the cares of the world and so on. And he said, this is like people. Some people hear the gospel and they receive it, but then they don't do anything with it. That's seed on thin ground. Some people hear the gospel and they say, oh, I want to believe. And then everything else crowds it out. They're too busy with Wimbledon or whatever it is. Okay. But there are some people who hear it and believe and start to live it. And those people bring such fruit, such richness to the world around them. Well, that story is in Mark. Of course, it's in the other Gospels as well. But so Mark does do some teaching. You might remember the story of the seed. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed that grows up into something big and beautiful. That's for those who like seeds, that's in Mark as well. So there is some teaching there. And the teaching is around the kingdom of heaven, where Jesus is, there is the King of Kings in our midst, and where people acknowledge him as king, there's a bit of kingdom, isn't there? Kingdom's where a king reigns, right? So that when we say the kingdom of heaven is on earth, where Jesus is, we mean there are people already beginning to acknowledge him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And of course, when after Jesus went to be back with the Father, he left the church the work of being Christ. So that where the church is, there is a bit of the kingdom. where people are acknowledging him as king, which we do in this church, there is a piece of the kingdom. And where the kingdom is, you could expect then to see goodness and truth and healings and so on. Not necessarily in the miraculous way of those days. We live in a slightly different culture, but you would still expect to find that inner healing going on, for example. So Jesus' message is the kingdom. I say that because the early church didn't really so much preach the kingdom. The early church preached Jesus. we'll get to the Acts of the Apostles, I think I'm even doing it. But when we get there, we find the message of the early church was, look, this Jesus who you crucified is the Son of God, and so on. Excitement about Jesus. But when Jesus was here, his whole message was the kingdom is among you, and that we should work for the kingdom by doing all we can to make our society good and just and kind and so on. Always worth remembering that when we're lucky enough to live in a democracy. So when we vote, let's vote for people who are good and kind and honest and upright and want to see goodness for everybody else too. The kingdom. That was the message of Jesus, and Mark picks up on that message about the kingdom. Another little encounter that is recorded in Mark that I'm quite like is the encounter with Levi, because Levi was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors in those days were appointed by the Romans, so everybody didn't like them for that reason, you know, a dominating, conquering empire, cruel. But also, they used to fiddle. They used to, so if you owed £10 in tax, they'd say, well, your tax is 11. And then the other pound would go in the back pocket. So they were known as cheats. So, but Jesus reaches out to the unloved, the uncared for, and even the sinful. And one of those is Levi, who gets called to follow him. And we also get a call of the apostles. We've heard the early ones being called there, the fishermen, but it goes on to have the call of the 12. And then as evidence also of the kingdom, right, we get this lovely miracle, which won't do my diet any good, which is the feeding of the 5,000 to the point where they were so stuffed that there was loads left over. And actually, we have two feeding miracles in Mark, 5,000 and 4,000. Some people have said, well, actually, is this the same miracle being told twice? And other people said, no, that's that one and that's that one. Not just power over nature, but an indication of what our God is like, feeds the hungry. And elsewhere, Jesus says, but remember, man shall not live by bread alone. That's when he's tempted. So we have a God who actually loves us and cares for us and doesn't mind a nice party with lots of grub and stuff. God who is for us, I say that. So many people think of God as a kind of judgmental old man in the sky waiting to get them. But it's not like that. We have a God who loves us. And here is Jesus alongside and feeding. So this is the first part of the gospel, and it's a short gospel, and you could read it. You could read it at home in a couple of hours, all right? You could read the whole of Mark quite quickly. It's not very long. But round about the middle, we find the journey takes a completely different direction. And it starts with Jesus asking Peter a searching question. Who do people say I am? Kate and I were talking about identity. It's an identity question. Who do people say that I am? If I ask people here, some of them would say, oh, you're the vicar of St. Lawrence, because I look like him. Who is this Jesus? It's a good question. Who is he? I came to faith by asking the question, well, if he says who he says he is, it's got to be important. What could be more important than a God who loves us. What could be more important than that? And I realised I had to make a decision, either believe it or not, but I couldn't just see it as trivial or unimportant. Well, here's Peter being asked by Jesus, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, well, some think you're John the Baptist come back to life. Some people think you're a great prophet like Elijah. And Peter said, who do you think I am? Peter, with tremendous insight, says, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that this secret of Jesus' identity, and it has been a secret up to then, is suddenly disclosed. The truth of who he is suddenly on show. And as if to reinforce that, we have the transfiguration coming straight afterwards when they go up a mountain and when Jesus is seen in his glory talking to Moses and Elijah about his exodus, his departure. So the truth is out, but immediately Jesus starts saying to people, no, don't tell people who I am. Somebody gets healed and Jesus said, no, just keep it quiet. We don't know why. There's been a books written on. The first big book that was written on this was by a man called Wilhelm Vreda. I expect Philip knows this book, The Messianic Secret, you know? Very big theological German tome about, and it asks the question, why is this business of secrecy constantly coming up in Mark? And nobody really knows. The one theory is that Jesus was frightened that their views of Messiah were so militaristic, so about getting military leadership, that if he let on who he was too soon, they would try to make him into some sort of military leader. And remember, Mark's whole gospel is about the suffering servant. So the whole thing then starts taking a change. The pace slows down, because from now onwards, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and to death. And so Mark captures that really, and the solemnity of all that by slowing the pace down. And we get a series of encounters which really talk about the power of suffering love. We get the encounter with the rich young man, do you remember? Man comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Brilliant question. And Jesus said, what do you think? And he said, oh, I've got to keep, love my neighbour as myself and love the Lord my God. Both true. But Jesus actually says to him, well, sell all you have and give it to the poor and follow me. Because the one thing that man was hanging on to was his money. His identity was around his money. Costliness. Jesus says also after that transfiguration thing, he who would follow me must take up his cross. And by the way, at the beginning of his ministry is affirmed by a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son. And his second part of the ministry, which is his passion, is affirmed in the transfiguration by a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved son, listen to him. So that both parts of that ministry are affirmed by God. And then we have this whole debate about who is the greatest. Remember, Mark is interested in it, the suffering servant. So he starts telling stories about who is the greatest. And the disciples say to him, well, who is the greatest? Who's going to be the greatest in heaven and all that? And he calls the child and he said, unless you have the humility of this child, you won't get to heaven. And then James and John, the sons of Boanerges, you know, they're called the sons of anger. They say, I want to get it before him. I want to get. Who's going to sit at your right hand? And Jesus said, not given to me to say who will be at my right hand, but he who would be first must be the servant of all. And then you get the story of Bartimaeus, who can't see, and Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus. But beneath that is the implication that somehow those who haven't seen are now going to begin to see. Remember, secrecy motif. Those who haven't seen, now you're going to begin to see. And this marks really the end of the end, if you see what I mean. We had the beginning of the end of the Transfiguration, but yeah. What happens next? Well, we then have the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. Jesus riding on a donkey, sign of humility, not a white horse, which is a sign of power. Going in through the gate into the temple. Interestingly, they always believed Jesus, the Messiah, would go through that particular gate. That's why the Muslims, when they conquered Jerusalem, planted a graveyard across the gate to try and stop the Messiah coming. And in he goes. He goes into the temple and there's into the outer court, which is called the court of Gentiles. So anybody could go there, men, women, anybody. But out in that outer court, there was chaos going on, and Jesus said, no, my house was supposed to be a house of prayer, because that was the only place at that point where the non-Jewish people could get near to the temple. And they were being treated as if they were nothing. You know? They're different to us, so we'll treat them as nothing. And Jesus said, no. And in fact, you get that tremendous acted out prophecy when he drives out the money changers and drives out the people who are trying to make money out of offerings and all the rest of it. The cleansing, it's called, of the temple. And of course, that wasn't very popular with the authorities. He wasn't very popular with them anyway. So that leads then into, first of all, Gethsemane, where he struggles with what's ahead of him, and Peter denying him. You remember that whole story? Before the cock crows three times, you will deny me, Peter. That happens at the trial. There are several trials, and finally he's taken out of the city to where the rubbish tip is and crucified. And he's buried, but the three women, Martha, Mary, and Mary are at the graveside when they see an angel who says, he's not here. Go on, go back to Galilee and wait for him. And in Mark's gospel, they're terrified. What on earth? All of them? They run away, terrified. Because Mark's gospel is not about triumphalism, it's about suffering. Service and many people think the old original gospel finished there because Mark is trying to convey the pain of the death of God in Jesus. But if you read then slightly less ancient versions, you find that there is another ending. So whether that was written already and it got lost, or whether it was added, who knows? But there is a few more verses where Jesus appears to others, and eventually he says, go and preach the gospel in the whole world. Sorry, it wasn't Martha and Mary's, it was the three Marys at the cross. So that's Mark's gospel. And I hope you'll inspired to read it sometime from beginning to end. A gospel where Mark can't wait to tell the story because it's good news. Where he takes us through the good news being acted out by Jesus, who's the Messiah, and full of immediately and the next thing and the next thing, but also with his secrecy. Don't tell anyone who I am. Until in the end it becomes clear when Bartimaeus gets his sight and people begin to see then the true nature of Jesus. And then at the end of the gospel, that message, now you've seen, now go and tell others.